Well, thanks for joining us, everyone. This is Rich Meese. My wife is not here with me today, but we're ready to do our February DISC practitioner call with Ken Bogus. We're excited that Ken is going to talk to us today about high eye behavior and specifically the biblical characters that correlate with the high eye styles. So I invite you to have your biblical DISC assessment handy and turn to page 27 where Ken will be speaking from today. I wanted to start the day with our blog that came through on the Lead Like Jesus website this morning, and it was a good reminder to me, and I just thought maybe all of us can be reminded of time from time to time of how important it is to abide in Christ. This is an article from Cheryl Giesebrecht. Cheryl is an author and a radio announcer and also a certified encounter facilitator, and she writes by starting off about sharing a hurt in her life some time ago. Someone that she loved hurt her deeply, and she became passive-aggressive, and her anger turned into a volcano of bitterness, she says. And as her resentment grew, she said, "I did my own thing and asked God to bless my feeble efforts to serve him. What I didn't know at the time was how to respond to God's efforts to prune me." And Cheryl says, "My choice to hang on to bitterness, anger, and resentment was like running with scissors. I was a ticking, emotionally charged time bomb. Now, in hindsight, it would have been much healthier to place my burdens on the shoulders of Jesus, because this was certainly not how God wanted me to respond." So she goes on to explain what it means to abide in Christ. R.A. Torrey says to abide in Christ is to renounce my independent life of my own. If we remain in him and he in us, we function fully dependent on his power. This is the only way to live a victorious Christian life. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus refers to himself as the vine and we the branches. As we remain in Jesus, we stay in fellowship with him by our choice to depend on his power. John 15:5 says, "If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." If we commit our lives to him and ask him to dwell in us, we must accept the pruning process that he brings, whether it be in forgiving the undeserving, surrendering the strong will, or trusting his hand to lead us forward into unknown territory. To abide in Christ requires complete and absolute commitment along with self-denial. If I had chosen to abide in Christ and forgive the one who hurt me, things would have turned out differently. I should have invited Jesus into my situation, let go of my hurt and hate, and yielded to God's tender love. Thank goodness I have learned from my mistake. However, I have a hunch that I'll have even more opportunities to trust God in the future. So I will not run from God's pruning anymore. And Cheryl's prayer, "Dear Heavenly Father, help us stay connected, in tune, ready to let your gentle hand prune us as soon as we need it. Thank you for your willingness to use anything that comes our way for your glory, if we are willing to trust your heart in the middle of the pain and the pruning. In Jesus' name, amen."
Amen.
I don't know about any of you, but I'm a person with a high F personality style, and so it's easy sometimes for me to harbor things rather than express them or assert myself and ask for what I need or confront situations. And that's what we're talking about in this series, is what happens to us in our humanness and what happens when we submit to the Lord and he can use us through humility and God-grounded confidence. And so we're excited today to have Ken share with us, what do we know about our high eye characters? What's their behavior like? And how did God use them and how can he use us? I'm going to invite each of you to jot some questions down as you listen to Ken. and we'll open it up for some Q&A time. Ken, you can decide if you want questions during or want to have them saved for the end. But Ken, we're delighted that you're doing this series for us and looking forward to what we'll learn from you today.
Okay. Well, no problem. I don't have problems with with questions, but that's the way we go ahead and learn. I'd like to go ahead and just start out about talking about high eyes. My positive reflection of high eyes. I've been married to one for 54 years, so I know a little about them. And the one of the outstanding characteristics of them is that they speak well. And it's interesting that, having made that comment, that there is a statement that's 3,500 years old, and it comes from the Lord himself. And it's in Exodus 3, where Moses, the high sea, is running out of questions, and he says, well, I don't really want to go because I am slow of tongue. I don't speak well. And the Lord said, I know your brother, and he speaks well. And to me, that's a testimony that the Lord knows us very well, knows us personally, and knew that the completion that Moses is looking for was in the form of his brother, which is Aaron, who speaks well. One of the other things that I like to always say is that in understanding each one of these behavioral styles is to understand how they solve problems and respect it to that. If it doesn't happen to be ours, that doesn't mean the other person's dysfunctional. And in the case of the high eye, is that they solve problems as they hear themselves speak. And this is probably one of the most important breakthroughs I had with Linda, is to understand that she solved problems as she heard herself speak. And what my job was to go ahead and listen to her heart and give her a good eye contact. But that's how high eyes solve problems. One of the downsides, this is always important to understand with regard to each one of the styles. The strength that they have can become their greatest weakness. And in the case of the high eyes, the what we call a primary, there are two that I list there. One is Aaron, the other is Rebecca. And Aaron certainly went ahead and spoke well, but the Achilles heel that he had was that very, very sensitive to social recognition, and when that is in jeopardy, they can tend to go ahead and cave to the social pressure. Of course, in Exodus 32, you have that situation where you have the golden calf issue, and he went ahead and kind of caved to the people's request to go ahead and make him a god, and he got right into it and was certainly a partner in doing that. And then, of course, Moses comes down and sees it. And being the high sea, he asks the question, what in the world did these people do to you that causes you to go ahead and do it? And it's interesting with regard to his reply. And Aaron's reply was, well, you know what kind of people they are. They're prone to go ahead and have evil. And I was just an innocent bystander here, and they threw this gold at me. I told them to take it off. They threw it at me, and I threw it in the fire, and out jumped this calf. So what's the problem here? And this is very, very typical of high eyes is when they get into dysfunction, is if they will go ahead and use their verbal skills to deny responsibility and go ahead and blame somebody else. So it's always a positive. They're very positive people, but they're very, very prone to having issues with regard to social pressure. So it's the way I've written this material, I always gave you the two positives and then the things I need to work on. And particularly, I try to make sure that people understand the instinctive fears of these particular styles. I'd like to go ahead and move on to the ID. And you'll notice in 27 that I put Rebecca twice. And I do that because I'm not sure. Anytime you see an asterisk there, and with most of the women that I have there, there's just not enough information to be absolutely sure of the classical pattern. So I take some liberties there to list them just to have some degree of balance there. But in Rebecca's case, I'm not really sure whether she's just the primary eye or have that D. And I kind of lean to the fact that she has probably got that D above the midline. And the reason I do that or say that is because, see, that particular style has the ability to take risks. And in Rebecca's case, she took a risk by going ahead and going with Eliezer. But before that, what's so interesting about that, and this is the first point that I make with the ID, is they're so incredibly good at reaching out to strangers. And, of course, Eliezer made that, you know, that prayer that the one that would be Isaac's bride would come and water his camels. And, of course, being who she was, she did exactly that. And of course, I think the Lord just put those words in her mouth and those actions in her mouth because she was one. But what was so interesting about Rebecca is, and this reinforces that risk-taking thing, is that when Eliezer went ahead and talked to the family about what he'd prayed for and what he thought was going to be a good idea, the family kind of pushed back on it and said, let us get used to this idea about this and having Rebecca go with you. And they kind of debated that around, and finally they got around to the point where they said, okay, well, why don't we ask Rebecca what she wants to do? And, of course, she was very, very clear and very – very direct with that. Says, I'm out of here. and so she went back and, of course, became the wife of Isaac. So that was kind of cool. What I also want to do is I want to talk just a little about Peter. And he's a male figure there that is very, very persuasive. That second point influences other with verbal persuasion, poised speaker. They're very poised in what they say and how they say it, even when it's wrong. It sounds pretty good. But in Peter's case, there's a couple of points that are very, very critical in the life of Peter where he came through. And one was in Acts 15. That's actually not listed. It probably should be Acts 15, 7 to 11, where there was a great debate on how you're saved. And they batted it around quite a bit. And finally it says, Peter stood up and said, and made a very, very short affirmation of Paul's point of view, you're saved through faith in Christ, period. And what is so interesting after he got through speaking in verse 11, and it says very distinctly, and that was the end of the debate. I mean, it was over. I mean, they had all this conversation, and then at the end there, Peter spoke, and that was it. And so, to his credit, that he had that ability to go ahead and do that. And of course, you know that they're very optimistic and under pressure, they can kind of deny responsibility. And of course, you hear the three denials of Christ. And it's very predictable that there can be a real problem when there's a negative environment, and they can go ahead and shift blame or deny responsibility. So it's something, it's a growth thing that eyes need to go ahead and go through and get better at. One of the next style that we have is the style of the what we call the coach or the I and the S. And there are of the most relational of all the styles. There are two that have all four plotting points that are relational. And the coach profile, the I, the S, is the one that has all four plotting points that are relational. The low D is relational. The high I is relational. The high S is relational. And the low C is relational. And I'm a very strong proponent of, if you're trying to understand the behavioral style of each of the characters, you've got to understand all four plotting points. All four plotting points will come into play. And in the case of the coach or the IS, they're all relational. The gal that I like to go ahead and highlight is Abigail, and she is an Old Testament character, and she's in 1 Samuel 25, and it's just a real cameo event that she shows up, and she's married to Nabal, which means a fool, and he was. And there's a tough marriage, and yet she honored him and saved his life. And she realized when the servants went ahead and told him about what Nabal did to David's messengers, wanting to go ahead and be a part of that particular celebration, that it was kind of an embarrassing moment. And she could just imagine, this is not going to be good. This is not going to be good at all. And she went ahead and rallied all her servants together and had an impromptu picnic for David, and actually saved his life. One of the interesting things that she did is she didn't tell Nabal anything, because he was kind of inebriated and not in good shape, so she didn't bother with him. But she did honor him and saved his life. Interesting other thing that it says, which I like the scripture, when she's first introduced, she's introduced as a beautiful woman and an intelligent woman. So that's certainly possible for a woman to be both beautiful and intelligent. But she really saved his life. And when she got through with the whole celebration, she came back to where Nabal was, and he was trying to sleep off his drunkenness, and so she didn't bother with him again until he woke up the next door, and then only then did she go ahead and tell him about it. But this particular style is incredibly forgiving, is probably one of the most forgiving profiles that you have. The male figure in there is Barnabas. And one of the things that I always like to say about them is they can see something positive in somebody nobody else can. And, of course, in the case of the Apostle Paul, he listened to Barnabas's message, and Barnabas heard it and went to the apostles and said, I think he's worthy of seeing. And it was Barnabas that brought Paul to the apostles, and it was he saw something in Paul nobody else did, and we're very afraid of him. The interesting thing about Barnabas is that what really wasn't his name. His name was Joseph, and it was changed to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, which is a perfect name for that particular style. There's one other opportunity where he did that again, and that was with John Mark. And when Paul was ready to go ahead and write him off, Barnabas stood up for John Mark and saw something in there. And unfortunately, what happened there is that their relationship, the relationship of Paul and Barnabas ended, and Barnabas chose it on himself to go ahead and take John Mark under his wing. And of course, John Mark, turned out pretty good. And it was much later in Paul's ministry that Paul realized that Barnabas was right, that John Mark really did have there, and there was some reconciliation there. But
I'm sorry, I'm going to butt in just a moment. What's your sense of that end of that relationship? Do you think Barnabas, just like S's do, or I's and S's do, maybe just kind of fleed? Or do you think Paul cut it off, or do you have a sense of that?
Are you talking about Acts 15, 36 to 40? Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, Barnabas and Paul.
Yeah. I try to go ahead. That's a good question. I think it was Barnabas came up with the thought, the idea. And I think it was not a demand thing. It was just an input, knowing that particular style. I think it's a good idea to take John Mark. And for whatever reason, Paul, the DC, is, they're very critical people. And if you go on a journey or do something like that, you finish it. And it was just a total difference in opinion of one from a relational style from Barnabas and Paul in a task style. And it says, I tell you, Rich, when you get into the study of it, they really got into an argument over that, almost coming to blows. I mean, I've had my Greek scholar look at that and they say they really got into it, and there was such a total disagreement that they just, you know, just decided to go ahead and separate. And it was an unfortunate situation, but it was over that task that John Mark, he got homesick and he went home, and Paul just said, hey, the kid's just, you can't trust him. And it's very, very common that DC's kind of come to that conclusion, and it was just unfortunate that it happened. That's the best I can tell you, Rich. I think it was Paul just saying that. When I was teaching at Dallas Seminary, I also covered the Galatians 2:11-14, where there was that same little argument that there, and with regard to Barnabas eating or agreeing with Peter and kind of pulling back, and of course Paul went ahead and went right after him and said, "Hey, this is wrong in what you're doing," you know, and did that, and the whole issue of the pulling back was a relational thing. Peter was an eye. Barnabas's eye, they didn't want to create, you know, offend their brothers, and they kind of pulled back. And from what I understand in that particular situation, that it was basically a declining of the invitation. It was not, Paul wouldn't stand for that and rebuke them publicly. And when I proposed that idea, I had the professor that I was working under said, "Are you telling me that Paul was wrong in what he did?" And I knew he was a D. And I said, "Yes, I believe I, you know, with trembling, I said, yes, I thought he was wrong." And he came back to me, "I think you're right." And I said, I relieved because I knew his profile. His name is Bill Lawrence, and he was, you know, he was kind of an old codger, you know, and I knew he was the dean. And I was by his invitation, I was in there, you know, and I made that statement because I felt it was true. I thought Paul was wrong, you know, in publicly rebuking him like that. You know, you rebuke somebody privately, and he didn't do that. You know, he just went public against an eye, you know, and that had to be hurtful. And so I made that statement, you know. So that's a little bit of a sidebar here, but I had to tell you that one, okay? But that was good.
Yeah, my point is that the eye would obviously typically be, they may stand up for a while, but eventually they would give in to a D, especially a DC, probably.
I would agree that, but in this case he did not. I wonder what would have happened had he done that. I don't think John Mark, would have been, had they not broken up at that point. I wonder whether John Mark could have written, you know, could have done what he did. And he, of course, wrote what some believe to be the first gospel, I mean, of Christ. I don't know, but he did do that, you know. And I think the other thing that is important to say at this point is that Paul forgave him and actually wanted him back on the team. In his prison letters, he makes that statement. So I think that's significant that we need to go ahead and say that. Is that
you.
Okay? Yeah. Anybody else have a question here or whatever? But that was an interesting encounter there. Okay. Now I want to talk about my favorite eye, and that's the IC. And of the 16 classical patterns we have, of the 16 that we have two that have a natural inborn incongruency, and you need to understand it. It is the DC and the IC. They have natural tension, but that tension is very different, in that it is the DC is tasked driven as far as its incongruency, whereas the IC is relationship incongruency. And you've got to understand that, and I'm going to talk a little about Linda. She is definitely an I. She is definitely a C. And there are two things that really cause her pain, which I've learned over the years. If she experiences rejection and criticism, those are two different kind of fears, and one is related to the eye, the other is related to the sea, and so that's that they have an emotional response and to that kind of pressure, and you've got to you understand that you've got to go ahead and let them go ahead and talk and express how they really 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 feel, and I've learned that through the years. Probably the greatest testimony to understand that emotion are David in his writing of Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And so you understand how much emotion is there. It is internal, and then it goes external. But the highs that they go through are as high as you can get, and the lows are about as low as you can get. And in my particular case, I'm an SC, and so I don't have any. I don't really have any emotions. And Linda kind of checks me out, so if I'm still breathing at times. But it's that steadiness that makes our relationship so interdependent. I want to go ahead and talk a little bit about the positive of that particular style, and I want to talk about David. And the point that is there on a primary drive is being being innovative with flair. They just do things that is just instinctively wow. There's a story in that little character where King Saul, who was primary eye, was very jealous of David, and he realized this. He realized that David was very popular. And the thing that probably drove it over the top was the flair by which he did things. And the women went ahead and designed a song that they sang in public about Saul killing a thousand Philistines and David killing, I forget the number, the 10,000 or something. It was very, very different, and boy, that didn't make Saul's top 10 list at all. But the guys really, his soldiers really enjoyed just being with him and doing things he was a very, very popular guy, but he had his downside. He had his flaw. When I read the classical pattern, I try to get an insight to this particular style. I read about their fears, and it talked about when they're not busy, when they're not doing anything, and they've got some leisure time. They get very impatient internally, and they described it as a coiled spring ready to explode, and the way in which they work off this internal pressure is to go out and walk. And here I read something that's 3,000 years old, and it says, when kings go to war, David was at home doing nothing. And he went out and he walked onto the balcony. And, of course, he gazed down at a woman taking a bath. And there was Bathsheba taking a bath, And it really created or set in motion all these really sad situation with Bathsheba and that whole event. And of course, what we have is Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 as to kind of a testimony to the agony that created. But they don't do well being idle. They got to be doing things, and whatever they do with flair. And it's it is who they are. That's who really who they are. So. I just want to say, unless somebody got some more questions about eyes, this is kind of give you the idea of the different styles, and you really have to, again, and I reinforce this, that what you have to do is you have to look at each plotting point, and that includes those low styles, because it really gives you that insight to what they are. I want to talk a little about how do you know when there's improvement, when they're really maturing in Christ or getting better at handling those fear and pride issues. And thing I like about Lead Like Jesus, they don't back off from the significance of fear and pride. But these fear and pride issues are all unique to these styles, so you have to really understand that. And what I try to do at the beginning here is to talk to you about the fact that the things that is difficult for eyes is to stand up to social pressure. And what they do is they'll cave to go ahead and make themselves look good or make sure that you understand they weren't really guilty of anything. And they'll shift blame to somebody else. That's a typical dysfunctional scenario of high eyes. But then you have the story of Peter, and there is an event in the life of Peter that just blows my mind to understand the significance of the event in Acts 4. And I'll just tell you a little about it. If you know the scriptures, you know the story. But I used to need to go ahead and reinforce how significantly difficult this was for Peter to do and how well he did. Is he had just gone ahead and in Acts 3 healed a man, and of course a crowd gathered as a result of that, and he presented the gospel. And he gave credit to who Jesus was, and that it was by the power of Christ that this guy was able to be healed. And what happened to that, he presented the gospel, and 5,000 people accepted Christ as a result of this. So there was a very significant event that happened, and is the largest number of people coming to a saving knowledge of Christ that you have recorded in the New Testament. But it got him into trouble. He got him thrown into jail. And he was there all night. And you can just imagine what that's going to do to the high eye. He says, what in the world did I do? How am I going to get out of this? You know, that would be the typical scenario that I could think of that would be going through his mind. And the next day, of course, he had the trial before the Sanhedrin. And here you've got 70 judges looking down there wanting to kill him. And the high priest asked the question, and the question is, by what power? How did this happen? And Peter just says, "Man, I'm so glad you asked the question. Let me tell you how this happened." And he presents the gospel and puts the Sanhedrin on trial, and it's marvelous in its presentation. And if you haven't read it, you need to go back and read it and to see how good it was. And you say, how in the world could he have done that? You know, when he's failed so miserably in such insignificant situations where he denied Christ three times from you know nothing people, and yet here he stood before the Sanhedrin and made that statement and came on trial, and they were stunned. They couldn't believe it, and they made the comment, these guys are nothing but uneducated fishermen. How could this happen, you know? And they threw them out, and they said, what are we going to do? And, of course, the magistrate says, hey, guys, if they're of God, we can't stop this. My suggestion is you leave them alone. And that's exactly what they did. But Peter was facing death, and he didn't miss a blink. Now, the key question, how did he do that? That's what's important. And when you read that, it starts out with Peter, and it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said that. So he chose not to depend upon his own insignificant flesh, but on the Holy Spirit to go ahead and do it. And to me, that gives me goosebumps every time I read that, and I hope that that you, if you haven't read it, you need to read it and look at it and see how far Peter came as far as maturing in Christ. And of all the characters that I have in among the eyes, he's my champion. And then if we go into the into the certification, that's the character that I use, and also go ahead and cover the three R's and how Christ led him to that point of brokenness to restoration, which is an incredible testimony on how to go ahead and love eyes. They're special people. I've been married to one for 54 years, and I plan on keeping her.
Thank
anybody
you,
got
that's
any,
beautiful.
Yeah, anybody got any questions? Anybody got any questions? I hope I didn't bore you guys.
Well, what was the biblical reference for Peter?
Pardon me?
What was the biblical reference for Peter?
For Peter, you're talking about his speech?
Yes.
It's Acts 4. Acts 4, and what you have is his speech. Actually, is Acts 4, and it starts with verse 7, and it's right there on page 27. Acts 4, verse 7 to 12. That's where that is. And I would also, I would strongly recommend that you also read Acts 15, 7 to 11. That's where he stands with Paul to satisfy the issue with regard to how are you saved. You're saved through faith in Christ alone. And what's significant is verse 12, what it is saying, and then there was total silence. That was it. I mean, that was it. And if you want a champion and I, those are the two passages that I would recommend. It's an excellent question. Thanks for the question. Who asked that question? Who asked?
Harry,
thanks for your question. That's an excellent question. I appreciate it very much. But I always like the other thing, Harry, that I want to tell you is, as I've studied all these characters, it was Paul, and you've also got Peter, and then you got Abraham, and you got Moses, and each one of these characters at the end of their lives were challenged with something they failed miserably before, and they do it, and they get past that, and that's really their testimony. So that's why I use those characters, because you take them through. They were at the beginning of their life, they fail miserably, and then they kind of, God knows something about them, and they have a strength that God uses to go ahead and forward his agenda. But then at the end of their lives, they have a test that they, you look at the profile and you say, they can't handle that. And they do. And to me, that's the hope that we all have, that we all have our Achilles heel, and but through the power of Christ, we can have victory over that. So, Harry, thank you for your question.
Now that you've put it on the table, can you give us a one sentence overview of the failure of Paul and then victory over the failure of each of those?
I can go ahead and do that with regard to Paul. There is the passage where he is, I think it's in Corinthians, where he's talking about, or it could be Romans, where he's talking about the fact that, he knows that he's doing things wrong and he knows who will save me from that, and of course it's Christ. But then he has this thing called the thorn in the flesh. Do you know that one? You know, where he's talking about praying. Mm-hmm. Praying, and I believe it's in Corinthians, where he's praying. And if you know these, they like to be in control. And he doesn't have control of this. So he's asking the Lord that he would, be healed. And God said, No. Paul, you got a pride issue. and it's all about me. It's not about you. And Paul had to go ahead and deal with that. And then he finally came to this conclusion to say, you know, I embrace weakness, but when I am weak, then he is strong. And it's about him. It's not about me. And so that would be the passage that you have.
That's 2 Corinthians
yeah.
12, 7 to 10.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. 2 Corinthians. It's incredibly important passage where you have that particular deal. Now let me talk about Abraham. When I covered the coach, IS. Abraham is just a reverse. It's an SI. He's an SI profile, okay? And I put on the table the fact that they're incredibly relational, and the thing that they cannot handle is conflict. They just hate conflict. Is that right, Rich? Yeah.
Absolutely.
And they really love their family, and they can't see any harm coming to the family. They're very protective of family, and of course, you see that in his rescue of his nephew Lot. Then he gets the test at the end of his life. They have the one son, and his name is Isaac, right? His name is Isaac, and God gives him an assignment. What's the assignment? Sacrifice your son. Ain't no way. There's no way that profile can do that. And they are masters at procrastination. And they'll roll in their head, you know, maybe I didn't hear that right, you know. And they will avoid it as best they can, you know, to follow through with it. But that's not what the scripture said. When she got that assignment, the next day got up and went and was willing to go ahead and sacrifice his son Isaac. There is no way that most any profile can do that. That, in my opinion, that is impossible for an SI to do. And I'm challenging Rich Meese to comment on that. And how difficult would that assignment be?
Absolutely right, Ken. No way. No way on her own power, that's for sure.
No, definitely not on his power, but he's willing to go and do that.
Yep.
All right. And leaving the best for the last, the high C. We got some C's out here, so I'm trying to affirm you guys. There's a rumor out that high C's like to ask a lot of questions. And any truth to that, Keith?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, you know, when you're not sure about something, you'll ask a question. And if I give you the answer, there's a chance you'll have a follow-up question, right?
Sure.
Another question. You know, you keep asking the questions, you know, I want to make sure that we got this right, you know, type of deal, you know, and so that is a common thing. And when you read in Exodus, that initial conversation between Moses and God, and God coming with this great idea for him to go back to Egypt. And Moses has a question, and God answers him and does an incredible job. I hope you guys can listen to it when we get to the high C, but what is important to the high C is, number one, is that you, when they have a question, you answer the question, and it has to be accurate. And you have to include, as a part of that, reassurance that I'm going to be there with you. I got your back. And when you see that dialogue in Exodus 3 and 4, you see that. And what you have to be aware of, there's going to be another question. And he has another question. He has another question. He has another question. And what has to also come with that is some time of validation from another source. So it's a lot of time-consuming thing, and it drives D's up the wall because they want to move on, and I's don't like it either because now you're rejecting me because of all these stupid questions. But that's who they are. Now, what's the maturity of a high C? When they're given instructions, there are no questions. And here's the answer to Moses and his maturity. You go to Exodus 40. You go to Exodus 40. And Exodus 40, there are instructions by God of how he wants to build the temple, the worship center there, okay? And he gives instructions, and it says, and Moses did. Instruction, Moses did. And there are no questions in Exodus 40. They're just, okay. And I submit to you, when you don't get questions from a high C, after you come up with a surprise, they're really, really maturing. So I hope, thank you for your questions. I hope I've answered your questions.
Thank you.
And so I appreciate your question. I appreciate that. This I like better than anything else, Rich, is where the guys have questions.
Yep, that's wonderful, Ken. And just a reminder to our listeners that on LLJ, on your Oasis, we have Ken's material, both printed and PowerPoints, that really give a lot of these examples. The scriptures are listed, for example, what we just covered is there. So this is a great reminder, of some resources for people. But, Ken, I'm just loving these calls because it reminds us that we all have strengths that God can use in our human But our human power, we fail miserably, and that's why I thought that message of abiding in Christ today was so important for, regardless of style, we need to do that on a daily basis. So,
I want to say one other thing. Guys, if you ever get stuck on anything or want to talk to me, I have no problem. Just give me a call, shoot me an email or whatever, and discuss anything one-on-one. I'm totally willing to go ahead and do that. I want to encourage you to go out there and go. You guys can do things I cannot do. And I'm here in a support capacity to go ahead and help you in this process of going ahead and presenting the scripture relationally. This is not taught in seminary. It is exegeting of scripture by principle is generally the way people are taught. They are not taught how to go and exegete information relationally. So I am here to support you in that process. And if you ever want to ask me one-on-one, just give me a call.
Ken, you're a blessing to us. Thank you so much for this time. March will be the high S and April the high C. So God willing, we will be back together in a month. And I'm going to go ahead and stop the recording. But if anybody wants to hang on and ask Ken another question, I'm sure he'd be happy to do that.
Okay.